Okay, good morning, everybody. Looks like I'll be leaving tomorrow morning for Kosovo. And then after a week in Kosovo, a week in Poland, I'll be going with... Well, Jeff Biscoe will be in here tonight. I don't think he's going to make assembly. I don't know where he's coming from. Minnesota, I think. I think he's driving. From Billings, Montana. He's coming. I've known Jeff for some years out Billings way. He went to Belarus with me once a few years ago. So Jeff is coming. We're going to meet Alan Marshall in Pristina from London. Some of you, well, a lot of you know London. Or, I mean, Alan from there, and Carolyn Barnett from Billings, and Oleg from Belarus. He's going to be my interpreter in Poland, not to Polish people, I don't think, but to Belarusians and Ukrainians, because in Poland, we're going to visit some refugee camps, or at least one anyway. I'm not sure what Anya's got in mind as far as exactly, but something to do with the refugees. Obviously, Ukrainians speak Russian. So Oleg will be there with us to interpret. Now, I want to open up in Matthew chapter 13 this morning. In Matthew chapter 13... Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said, is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, he went, he sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven is like, he said, the kingdom of heaven in verse 44 is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid for joy. He hid and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and he buys the whole field. The kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet, verse 47, that was cast into the sea, gathered some of every kind, and then when they brought it in, it was full, and they drove it to the shore, they sorted out the goodens and the badens. The kingdom of heaven is like unto, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. There's a big misconception today, you know, even as I introduced in some of my comments on the communion, what Jesus plainly taught, through the centuries morphed and morphed and morphed to where people do not understand it the same way. We have to go back to the scripture to understand it. All the prophets prophesied of a coming kingdom. They understood it as God prophesied through Nathan the prophet to David that he would do it through his descendant, through his son that would come from his loins. We know from the scripture, he would usher in this, the kingdom would be brought in by David's son, the Messiah, a kingdom that would never be destroyed. A kingdom here. Now, but the Jews made a mistake in the reading of the Old Testament. Their minds were blinded because they pictured it as a physical kingdom with David, his descendant, the Messiah, on the throne, and kick out whoever was in charge at the time. They looked at this during the time of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and Alexander the Great and the Essenes and all these different groups, the Grecian Empire, and then here now the Roman Empire. When they started to realize that Jesus is that Messiah, that he's the one, they expected him to kick Caesar out of the White House. And they would rule, defeat the Romans. Jesus said, you guys don't know what you're talking about. They missed it completely. The kingdom of heaven is like unto. The kingdom of heaven is like a pearl of great price. When this guy found it, he sells all that he has to buy it. It's the most precious, precious thing. When you realize what it is and you want it and you need it and you want it, need it right now. Not in 10 years, not when you die physically, if you're 30 and you get your 70, that means you got to live here 40 years. Is your hope 40 years from now? Not the kingdom that was prophesied in Scripture. Well, look at some verses. But I want to pause for a minute and draw your attention to your bulletin back. Your bulletin, I should say. Anya, who we're going to meet in Poland, you know, she's Ukrainian. She's our contact. You know, we were going to Ukraine before the war. Now this war's messed everything up. But we still have contact with Anya. We still send help. And we're going to meet with these refugees and try to encourage them. We'll let the Lord kind of lead us in how that's going to be unpackaged. Well, she sends me pictures and tells me what's going on all the time. She sent me a picture of this poor man that's on your bulletin. This guy is a Ukrainian soldier. This guy was a prisoner released with other Ukrainians during a prisoner swap. They turned loose some Russian prisoners. The Russians turned loose some Ukrainian prisoners. Except the Ukrainian prisoners had been tortured, beaten, starved. They got back some sad cases of these Ukrainian men. So Anya sends me this picture. It brings tears to your eyes. Obviously, they were given like a food basket, a gift. And this guy on the back, you see him cradling this apple. Like it's the most precious thing in the world to him. And if you look at the picture on the front, it's obvious he's taken a bite out of the apple and he's reduced to tears. This picture says it all. That is just really a picture of the human race that doesn't know God. You have a deficit. According to the scripture, you're in darkness. You're empty, hollow, full of fear, uncertainty, and doubt. The world is broken. We've been talking about it. It's always been like that. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. There'll be wars and rumors of wars and famine and pestilence and earthquakes. All this sickness and disease. It's always been that way. Jesus said, this is not the end. This is the beginning of sorrows. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And he said it 2,000 years ago. It says in Matthew chapter 4, the people who sat in darkness suddenly saw great light. Matthew chapter 4, verse 15. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said that 2,000 years ago. When something is at hand, it's right there. I got my cup of water. It's not back in the kitchen. I didn't have to go get it. I didn't have to go somewhere else to get it. It's at hand. That's how John the Baptist began his ministry. John began in Matthew 3 and verse 2 saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He was the forerunner. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 17, and 16 here, Verse 28, Matthew 16 and 28, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And Mark 9:1 says the same thing. It's just a companion passage. Jesus said that in Mark 9:1, assuredly I say to you, there are some standing right here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. It's at hand. He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, know this, the kingdom of God has come. 2,000 years ago. But there was confusion. I'm just looking at Luke 17. And Luke 17 and 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, I believe the old King James says demanded, they were hostile towards him. They said, when will this kingdom come? And he answered them saying, look, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, or Jesus said, or see here, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. It's not over there. Oh, there it is. We see it now. There it is. Jesus said, no, that's not how it comes. Don't think that Pontius Pilate wasn't concerned about this so-called king and kingdom. He knew that these Jews was delivering up Jesus, and they did it because of envy. So Pilate had to deal with it, which he didn't want to. So it says that Pilate entered the praetorium, John 18 and 33, called Jesus. He said, you the king of the Jews? So Jesus said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me? Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation, your chief priest delivered you. What have you done? He needs to know, are you a king? Because he's got a problem. Because if he is the king, he's going to have a big revolution, a fight. The last thing Pilate needs, because historically, and you dig into it, Pilate had already been warned by Caesar, any more trouble in Judea, I will require it from you. The last thing Pilate needed was an uprising in Judea, a total riot. Because their king just got hauled in. Jesus said, look, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from here. If you turn back one chapter and you read in John 17, he makes it clear that his kingdom is in the world, but not of the world, as his followers would be. And he said, Father, just like you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. And as I'm not of the world, they will not be of it, in it. They will be in it. Best kept secret, the kingdom came 2,000 years ago. It's a spiritual thing. That's what a study of the kingdom will show to you. We already read the verses. Jesus was telling them it's at hand. Jesus already said some of you ain't going to die till you see the kingdom of God present with power. And they're like, all right, yeah, then we'll be in charge, man. We'll defeat the Romans with our Messiah, our king on the throne. Jesus said, no, the kingdom of God is within you. He said, if you're born again of water and spirit, he said, which you must be, then he adds you to the kingdom. Your name is then registered in heaven, the Bible says. And what is this, just some mind thing? Is that all this is? Is it theological? Or does it translate into change lives and power? Yes. Again, best kept secret. To be born again, He said, you must be born of water and spirit. And then to be taught by Jesus, internalizing the word of God produces a transformation. The Bible says it renews your mind, changes your mind. Guess what? Translates into changed behavior. This time doing it right with God's help. Not only the information for the mindset change. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Well, here's every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's called inspired scripture. The Apostle Paul said, all the scripture is given by the inspiration of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. That the man of God may be complete. Man, meaning mankind. Thoroughly furnished to every good work. Paul said now in Ephesians chapter 4, if you've heard Jesus and you've been taught by Jesus, and he's talking about scripture, the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, according to John chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said, look, I wasn't taught this by anybody. I received it by revelation from the Lord in Ephesians chapter 3. And he said, I wrote it down. And when you read what I wrote, now you know what I know. He said, if you've heard Jesus now, when I'm speaking up here and quoting, reading these, you ain't hearing me, you're hearing him. That's the whole point. That's the whole point. So Paul said in Ephesians 3, verse 4, well, now when you read what I received by revelation, he said, you understand my knowledge and the mystery of God, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it's now been revealed by who? The Holy Spirit. To who? The holy apostles and prophets. Verse 9 says, to make all see what is the fellowship of this mystery, which was from the beginning of the ages, hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to who? To the principalities, powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So then he would say in chapter 4, if you've heard Jesus now, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, you've been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Now you can put off concerning the former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Paul said, that you may put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I'll tell you what, there's quality of life right there. That's quality of life. He said, you ain't supposed to walk like you used to. He's Paul writing to the Christians. Look at verse, I didn't start there, but I'll go back there. Look at verse 17. Ephesians 4 and 17. What's Paul? Well, first off, you can make a note for those taking note. First off, in Ephesians 2, he said, you were dead. You were dead. These Ephesians, these Christians. Which he's talking to everybody, okay? All Christians. You were dead, but he made you alive. You were dead in trespasses and sins. And what? In which you was once, when you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, Paul said, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, quite naturally, children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we was dead in trespasses, he made us alive together by Christ. By grace we've been saved. In the present tense, he says, he's raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Present tense. See, it's the kingdom of God that's not seen with physical eyeballs. It's seen with the eyes of the understanding. It's transformative. It's life-changing. It's real. And you don't have to wait. It's not hocus pocus miracles and all kinds of stuff. You know what Paul said about the miracles of the first century? Childish. It's when the eyes open and you see, by faith, the bigger picture, because God designed the human mind to see and to believe and then achieve. The transformation of the renewing of mind is empowering because it produces Abrahamic faith that rises a person, lifts a person above the circumstances by opening their view. I'm going to go to another point, a little illustration about that in a second. Now I'll go back to that Ephesians 4 passage. He's already said, you guys was dead in your trespasses and sin. You was following the devil, an intelligent evil, going according to the course of this world. Have you seen this world lately? I can't even believe it. Troy was mentioning that in our first hour. Things going on now, we're questioning whether the boy's a boy or a girl's a girl. I mean, what? Professing to be wise, Paul said, to become fools. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard. Not that, but what the world is saying. It's scary, actually. It's downright frightening because now the whole world, and you've got the powers, the superpowers, rattling their sabers with these nukes. That's another subject. Go back to that Ephesians 4 now. Look what he says. I didn't start there, but I'm going there now. Verse 17. Paul said this, I say then, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of the mind. That's where we were at before. In darkness, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. No more, he said, walking in that, in the futility of the mind, where the understanding was darkened, we were alienated from the life of God, separated from God because of what? Ignorance that was in us, because of the blindness of the heart, who being past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. He said, that's what you were before. He said, no more. Why? Because this is life-changing. You can now, he said, now if you've heard Jesus, been taught by Jesus, you can put off concerning the former conduct, the old man. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind, you put on now the new man. By whose power is this? Which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I've said before, the darkness in this world is great. We're not talking bad hair days here. Look at this poor man. I don't even know what he has experienced as far as starvation, torture, beatings, or the refugees that we'll meet maybe. I know with Kosovo, we're going there first because I'm going to be talking to some of the groups. In Kosovo, the UN said they assaulted 23,000 women. And that war was 20 years ago, and some of those women still have that 1,000-yard stare. And Becky told me, the Kosovo lady, her name Belkazi or whatever her name is, I don't pronounce it well, she said, call me Becky. She said, these women die daily. I knew what she meant. I don't know if she realized she quoted a half a Bible verse when she said that, but I know what she means. They die daily because they live through those assaults over and over because the darkness is great. Jesus said, I'm a light that came into this world that people don't have to be in that darkness anymore. The Bible said when the light goes in, the darkness flees. There is no such thing as darkness when you really think about it. What is darkness? It's the absence of light. If you don't have truth, you have lies. If you don't have light, you have darkness. It's automatic. What's cold? Absence of heat. If you don't have God in your life, you are in the darkness by default. And that's what Paul said in Ephesians 2. We've all been there and done that. We were all in that. You go from the innocence of your youth, having no knowledge of good or evil. That's how God declares you innocent, no knowledge of good or evil. But when the commandment comes, the sin revives and we die, is what the Apostle Paul said happened to him. When your maturity kicks in, your eyes of understanding open, and instantly, boom, all of the sin now and falling short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But it's a treasure in a field. It's a pearl of great price. It has to be unpackaged. The light has to be unpackaged. The darkness is easy to see. Just look out there. And the whole world, according to 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies under the influence of the wicked one. That's why the darkness is great in this world. And trust me on this, so you can study right out for yourself. You know it to be true. There is no political administration that can change that. They're part of the problem. They're part of the problem. Why do you think our founders gave us a constitution that was supposed to be bedrock? And Franklin said, when a woman said, "What kind of government did you give us, sir? A republic if you can hold on to it." Because it's the same thing that has always attacked God's word, the creep of the darkness. It's a constant pressure. It's like gravity. And the founding fathers knew eventually it'll start to be, you know, men will attack it. What do you think, people? This is still attacked all over the world. Today, I'm talking about right now. And even here, it's getting worse. Pretty soon, they'll be shutting you down. If you even just quote the scripture in certain areas, you guys know that. And I've been in plenty of places. In communist countries where this is forbidden, you are not allowed. You can have a personal Bible, but you don't be bringing in no boxes of Bibles. You'll be in trouble. This is what's under attack. Because this has been under attack ever since it was written, ever since the Garden of Eden. What did the devil do? Well, after God said that don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden, for in the day you do, you will surely die. And then Eve comes along, the devil says, "Come here. Didn't God say, hey, you could eat all these different trees?" You know, she said, "Yeah, except the one in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, we eat it at, we'll die." And the devil says, "You won't surely die. But God doth know that in the day you do, your eyes will open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." And she's like, whoa, it did look good for food. Hey, she needed food. She was human. Pleasant to the eye. Enticing, the idea of making one wise to be like God. Some people make light of that. Look, it wasn't an apple tree. The whole idea, this had to begin. The Bible says God doesn't tempt people, only Satan is the tempter. Did God know that was going to happen? Yes. It needed to, so this could begin. This is all about God being glorified. Glorified before the angelic realm. That's another study, another story of why the earth was actually created. It's all part of the grand design. It's God who tells us the darkness is great, but the light that came into this world is greater than the darkness. So it has to be unpackaged. It is like a treasure hidden in the field. It's like a pearl of great price. This picture of this poor man holding that apple, that's the first thought that hit me when Anya sent me the picture. I took a look at that, and I thought, look at the look on that guy's face, holding an apple. Have you ever treasured an apple like that? We don't even think about it. We buy an apple in the store, and we eat the apple or anything else without a thought. But imagine being deprived of basic food and having no hope. This world is like that. Where's God? Where's God when these women being assaulted, or children, or buildings falling down on top of people, rockets exploding? But you know what? You don't have to go in a war zone to be like that. I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'll tell you right now, I'll bet you in the metropolis of Bellevue, joking, it's a small town, somebody considered taking their life last night. Somebody's marriage just fell apart heading for the divorce. Somebody has suffered something, got the news that they are terminally ill. That desperation, that emptiness is all over this world. You don't have to go to a war zone. That just sometimes really brings it out, you know, in your face. But this poor man's condition is not like, unlike anyone else in this world. Sometimes people don't know the deficit that they have. All they know is they're not happy, something's missing, and they don't know what it is. All human beings are created for this gospel. All human beings are designed by God to come from that darkness into the marvelous light, as Peter describes it, to a new abundant life in Christ that starts now. Who's going to help this guy? I don't know how old he is. He doesn't look that old. And if they've got him now and he's restored and to his health or something, he doesn't get sent back into the war, which he may very well. What's his life going to be like after that experience, like so many people that suffer such trauma? Again, you don't have to actually have the trauma in this world comes in various forms, folks. That's the whole point. We've already read, Paul said, when you walk in according to the course of this world, you are in ignorance, you are in wretchedness, you are in blindness, you are in darkness. Where's the quality of life in that? There's only one thing powerful enough to give this guy hope. I'm turning to Romans 15, verse 13. You guys know this is like one of my favorite verses. The Apostle Paul is writing to Christians, and he's kind of getting to where he's signing off here on his letter. In Romans 15, verse 13, Paul said, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy, all peace, in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of what? The Holy Spirit." What? Imagine the people in this world. Imagine this guy right here. And so many others. There's thousands or hundreds of thousands of these people got booted out of, that left Ukraine running from all that devastation, that are in the refugee camp. Do you think the people of this world would really like to be filled with all joy? That's what most Americans want. It's a human thing. It's a human thing. All joy to be filled, all peace. Woo. The operative word there you can see is in believing. That's believing what? That's what the gospel came into this world for, that men don't have to abide in the darkness no more. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. Jesus said, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be moved and cast into the sea, it would obey you. A mountain? He said this mountain, so he must have been standing there. I've been there. I mean, they got a lot of mountains over there in Israel. He probably just pointed some big mountain. Imagine, well, going back to the hard sayings of the gentle master, people might think, what is that, just hyperbole? Or whatever Jeff calls it. I was trying to figure out that word he was using. It's actually hyperbole, by the way. It's like an exaggeration. How much confidence are you going to have in somebody saying crazy things like, you must be born again? Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? Come on, what are you talking about? You certainly ain't talking about entering his mother's womb and be born. You can't possibly be talking about that. Yeah, what would make him think that? Because that's what Jesus said. You have to be born again. You got to eat my flesh, he said. You got to drink my blood. The transformation to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, he said, it's done by divine power. In our believing that you may abound, not just have hope, but abound in hope. By what means? By the power of the Holy Spirit. It's from God. You think this guy would be interested in being filled with joy right about now? How about some peace after what he's been through? Ha ha. Do you think he would want more than anything to abound in hope when there was no hope for him? He probably never thought. You talk to Abney Aldama, you know, the guy that, well, we'll be seeing Abney, you know, we baptized him down here. He was in that Serbian prisoner missing for 5 years. Those Serbs beat him with that steel re-rod, broke his back, broke his knees. He's the toughest guy I ever met. Now he's a Christian. Immersed him right here. And his sons are now immersed. His wife just got immersed, and she's Muslim. Not no more. Abney says, you sure? You know, your family ain't going to like that. She goes, I don't care what my family thinks. Because it's a pearl of great price. Look, I'm not talking, you know, too many times this is all morphed into people just being church people. They believe, accept Jesus in the heart, or get baptized, and next thing you know, they just go to church, but it doesn't do them any good. They don't have any victory. They don't have any power to overcome because it's in the Bible. How come they don't have it? The operative word, I said, was in believing. I talked to so many people, they don't even know what's in the Bible. Been going to church for years, don't have no idea. There's no power in that, folks. That just makes you a church person. You want victory? This guy don't need to just come to church. This guy needs to have the eyes of his understanding opened so he can see the length, the breadth, and the height, and the depth to have the victory that overcomes the world. I'm just going to Ephesians 3 as I wrap it up here. Look what Paul said. Now this is to the Christians. For all time. This is not just first century stuff. What's Paul say? Verse 16, that he, God, would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. And when you're born again of water and spirit, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that indwells you. Paul said it's the mystery. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. Strengthened with might by his Spirit in your inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted, grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with what? The fullness of God. Imagine that, the fullness of God in your mortal body. Now to him, God, who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and forever. Amen. That encompasses us right now in 2023. These scriptures cannot change. They've always been there. They're on the surface for our reading, enjoyment, our transforming of our mind, the eyes of the understanding. Paul said that he can illuminate to know the length, the breadth, the depth, the height. That's why God can allow darkness, because it flees from the light. When the mind is transformed by the power of God, it's called a circumcision done without hands, the removal of the carnal mind, the body of the sins of the flesh, to be transformed as a new creation in Christ Jesus, where old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And you don't have to wait 40 years for it, or your hope is not beyond the azure blue. The kingdom that was prophesied in the Bible was at hand when John the Baptist began to preaching it. Jesus followed right up with the same message. Jesus told him, some of you won't die until you see this kingdom present with power. And it doesn't come with observation, Jesus said, because it's within you. God doesn't change the world. He changes the individual. He looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. He fashions their hearts individually, and he understands all our ways, Psalms 33, verse 13 and 14. He works with the individuals to seek to save the lost. You leave the 99 and to seek for the one. The value of the one, the transformation, the new creation, it's on an individual basis. And it will change those with a good and honest heart who have ears to hear and eyes to see. I really don't know. We'll be going, God willing, if this invasion doesn't come to pass. It's in its beginnings, but I'm not sure how far it's going to go before it settles back down. But that would be the plan, to be in Ukraine by this summer. We might, we do the humanitarian aid to provide some help to people. James says you can't just say to somebody that ain't got no food or clothing, be warmed and filled, brother. We'll pray for you. James says you got to give them those things necessary for the body, or what does it profit? But it's a segue. It's a shoehorn. I mean, it's a way to get in the space to unpackage the treasure that's in the field, to show them the pearl of great price, so they can rise above the horrors and all the darkness that they've been in, not only there, but here in Bellevue. All to your glory, Lord. Use us mightily. Let's pray.